Wow. That worship time is actually the perfect response to this message. I wish we could have flip-flopped it. You know, we should have had the message. We can do it again. We might do it again. We'll see. But that worship time was actually the perfect response to the message, which I haven't even preached yet. Thank you, Lord. Our theme for 2024 is possessing the land, and we're currently in a study of the book of Joshua, which I call Lessons in Courage. And this morning, the title is The Courage to Commit. Now, last time I spoke, we had a guest speaker last Sunday, but 2 weeks ago, Joshua and the Israelites were crossing the Jordan. Remember that? That was it. That was the big moment. And they had their crossing over moment into the promises of God. And the nature of a crossing over moment is that you have made a commitment. You're not going back. Even for the 2.5 tribes who had families on the other side, they had bound themselves to an objective not to settle down until everyone is settled. Have you ever felt that you made a life choice that simply changed everything about your life and you knew there was no going back? I know what Carrie's thinking. Carrie's thinking, yeah, the day I married you, right? Well, I was thinking about my first ministry assignment in Denmark. I didn't know much about what I was getting myself into. I just had a strong sense of God's calling, and God showed up each step of the way. So we received an invitation to come and do church planting with a colleague that we knew from our internship in the U.S. But we didn't know anything about church planting. But, you know, my thinking was, how hard could it be, right? So we were approved as missionaries by an organization that barely knew us. But they saw the potential in us and pushed us through the process. And we raised our funds in record time, just 6 months from the time we were approved as candidates until we left for the field. It usually takes about 2 to 3 years. And then I remember being on an airplane on our way to Denmark and suddenly having this feeling that this was really happening and there was no turning back now. I remember my words. I said, "We're out on a limb now." That's what I remember. You know, the decision to follow Christ is a crossing over event. John 5:24 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." And once you crossed over, it's then that you realize the commitment you've made. Now the lesson in courage is to follow through and make permanent changes. You know, you're still going to celebrate what God has done in the past, but you're not headed towards the past. You're moving towards a new future. And eventually you realize that all of your other changes come from that one change, that commitment to follow Christ. So if you're following along in your outlines, either the insert in your bulletin or for those of you online, the e-bulletin, here's the first point. The courage to make a permanent change. The courage to make a permanent change. We know that following Jesus Christ requires change, but how does that change happen? Now, I grew up in a church, and some of you did too, that required people to change before they could claim to be a Christian. Before you claim to be a Christian, before you become part of the church, you have to evidence change before we'll let you make that decision. Is it any wonder that many from my generation walked away from the church and walked away from Christianity? I think that a better way is to encourage people to make a commitment to Christ, become part of the church, and then find strength in Christ and in the support of other believers to make the necessary changes. But let's not be confused. Just because we are saying, "Come as you are," doesn't mean that there's no need for change. There will be change. There must be change. We are all changing from glory to glory, the scripture says. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are what? Being transformed into the same image, not just once, but from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So change is part of the program. It's part of what we signed up for. We did not cross over to stay the same. But change happens primarily after we cross over into the new life that God has for us. And it's there that we find out what we have committed to, and we receive the power to change. So here's your first fill in the blank. Find spiritual strength. First verse, Joshua 5:1. "And as soon as the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel." Now that statement says it all. When the Israelites crossed over the Jordan, the people of the region were already defeated in their own hearts and in their own minds. Their hearts melted. There was no internal strength. There was no spirit in them, meaning their life energy had simply drained away. You could say they were whooped before there was ever a fight. The same exact words showed up twice in the story of Rahab. Remember that? That's how Rahab knew that the God of Israel was the one true God, because of the inner strength of his people. Now, having a miraculous crossing over experience can be really inspiring. However, becoming spiritually strong is not a one-time event. Crossing over is just the beginning of that process, which must continue. And we grow in spiritual strength as we continue to follow Christ, as we continue to obey God, as we continue to do the very things that got us to the other side in the first place. Let's continue on. The next fill in the blank. Take care of what has been left undone. Now, here's where things get interesting. Let me pick up in verse 2. "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Harlot. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. And though the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised." Okay, so the first thing God commands them to do after they cross the Jordan is to perform a mass ritual circumcision. When I was doing my church internship after Bible school, I remember one time we asked our teachers what their most embarrassing moments were in ministry. And I remember the pastor of that church, it was a fairly large mega church, he said when he was a new pastor, he had this really great message that he was really excited about preaching. It was all about circumcision. And partway into the message, he suddenly realized that there were blank stares on a lot of the people in the congregation, and he realized, some of these people don't know what circumcision is. And then he had to try to explain it to them, and he hadn't prepared for this, because, you know, if you're going to explain something like circumcision, you need to do it very delicately. Well, I realize there may be somebody here who doesn't know what circumcision is. And I'm not going to explain it directly, but I will explain it indirectly if you're listening And if you know anything about anatomy, you'll get the idea, I hope. So God gave Abraham a sign of the covenant. The covenant he made with him and his descendants. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. God said, "This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you." So a sign of the covenant is a visible reminder of the vows that you have made. Kind of like our wedding rings. That's probably the most common sign of a covenant that we have. It's a visible reminder that I belong to somebody. I'm not on the market anymore. So when God made a covenant with Abraham, he gave him a sign that involved his reproductive organ, because his promise was to bless his descendants. It kind of makes sense that the sign matches the promise, all right? But this promise is more than just about having children, and it's more about something else, because already in Deuteronomy, God says this. He says that circumcision is really about the heart. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." So now, how can I say this delicately? When God makes a covenant with Abraham, he says, "I want you to remove the skin that protects the most sensitive part of your most sensitive part." You get it? All the ladies are like, "Ew." And all the guys are like, "Ow." But he's really talking about the heart. Because Paul would later declare that physical circumcision is no longer a requirement for Christians to be part of the covenant. Here's Colossians 2:11 in the Passion Translation. "Through our union with him, we have experienced the circumcision of the heart. All the guilt and power of sin has been cut away and is now extinct because of what Christ, the Anointed One, has accomplished for us." You know what circumcision is about? It's about being vulnerable. Very vulnerable. Extremely vulnerable. And that's what it takes to be in relationship with God. You have to be willing to be extremely vulnerable to God with your heart. Here's the next fill in the blank. Make a total commitment. Make a total commitment. Sorry, we're going to continue on a little bit more about circumcision here. Picking up in verse 6, "For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day." So 40 years prior to this, the Israelites came out of Egypt. The problem was, Egypt had never fully come out of them. The previous generation was circumcised in their bodies, but not their hearts, as Deuteronomy says. The sign of the covenant had actually fallen by the wayside. Nobody was doing it anymore because it had become separated from the reality of the commitment that it represents. And now we have a new generation that has actually entered the promised land. But you know, crossing the Red Sea did not make the previous generation automatically fully committed to Yahweh. This generation realizes that, hey, if we're going to have a different result than what the previous generation had, we're going to have to do some things differently, right? We need to fully commit to God, hold nothing back as they did. And what better way to commit yourself to God than to give Him your most vulnerable area? Perhaps it's a secret sin that nobody knows about. Perhaps it's a nagging self-doubt that you would never admit to anyone. Maybe it's that thing that God asked you to do years ago, but you said, oh no, no God, anything but that. You know, if you really don't want to go there, you may have just found what circumcision represents for you. By the way, that name Gilgal means to roll. And it says in the text, because God rolled away the reproach of Egypt. But I find it kind of humorous because I can just imagine all of these people rolling around in pain. And while they were rolling in their pain, God was rolling away their shame. Think about it. Here's the second part of this message. The courage to remember where you came from. So while crossing over means you can never go back, we learned last time that it is, however, important to remember where you came from. The past can be painful. We all probably have things that we would rather never talk about ever again. But it's part of your story. If you've crossed over, it should or is a part of your story that has been transformed, changed. It's now a story of victory, or is becoming that. You're not in Egypt anymore. And more importantly, Egypt is not in you. God has rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Here's the next fill in the blank. Celebrate your deliverance. Celebrate your deliverance. Verse 10. When the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. So while they're at Gilgal, recovering from their surgeries, they're celebrating a Passover meal. Passover Seder. We're going to do that in a couple of months here. I don't know how regularly they celebrated Passover in the wilderness. We read that it happened at least on a few occasions. We also get the sense that maybe it didn't happen that often. But this Passover was special because the setting was just like the first Passover. God had delivered them again. Now here's a question. Have you ever been in a situation that reminds you of a difficult situation that you had in the past and you dread it because something is eerily similar to that painful memory? Now I'm putting my counselor hat on. Now, just think to yourself, you don't have to share it out loud. But if you think about it, especially if you invite the Holy Spirit to help you think about it, you might realize that your present situation is actually very different from that past memory. Think about it. The first Passover meal happened right before they crossed the Red Sea. This one is right after they crossed the Jordan. It's exactly the opposite. Last time they were leaving a settled place and they were going to a place of wandering. This time they're leaving a place of wandering and they're coming to a place where they can put roots down. They can settle. Last time they left in the middle of a conflict. There were plagues, even death, but God spared them. Now they're entering into a season of conflict and warfare, but the same lesson is in place. God is promising that he will be with them. So when you think about all that God has delivered you from, you might also think from time to time, oh, I know this, I've seen this before, I've experienced it before, but it's not the same. You're not the same as you were then. You know things now that you did not know then. And you have grown spiritually. You did not know God then like you know him now. Now you can celebrate. Because even though you're not perfect, God has delivered us. He has. And he will deliver you again. And he will deliver you again. And he will deliver you again. And he will deliver you as often as he needs to until his purpose is accomplished. So here's the next fill in the blank. And this is a word for somebody today. Enter into a new season. Enter into a new season. This is verse 11. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. So something else special happens at this Passover. They ate the last of the food that they brought with them. On the day after Passover, they're eating grain that they found in fields nearby. Now, they haven't had a single battle yet, and they're already eating the fruit of the land. It's just there for the taking. You know, that reminds me that there are so many unexpected blessings that God has for us, and we may miss them because what? We're only counting on our own resources. But when God is bringing you into a new season, you can't rely on what you brought with you. Believe me, I'm thinking of that as we go down to Belize. We can't rely on what we're bringing with us. We need God to show up and show us something we don't know. Your resources are going to run out, and you're going to need to rely on God's provision. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, 25 and 20 to 27, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food? Is the body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" So, how is Joshua going to feed an army? I don't know. Perhaps the people of Jericho are all holed up inside their fortress and they're leaving their fields completely unattended. I think that's likely. Be ashamed to let all that grain go to waste, right? Or maybe there's just plenty of food growing wild. I mean, whatever the case, God has them covered. And the lesson is that if God has brought you into a new season, he's going to take care of you. But here's another point, another fill in the blank. Come out of your wilderness. Come out of your wilderness. Verse 12, "And the manna ceased the day they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." So another thing special about this Passover, the manna stopped. Now, manna was the supernatural provision that God gave them in the wilderness. And that stopped. Deuteronomy 8:3 describes manna. He says, "So he made you go hungry. Then he gave you manna, a kind of food that you or your ancestors had never heard about. And the Lord was teaching you that people need more than food to live. They need every word that the Lord has spoken." So, wait a minute. Of course God would provide for them. He's already supernaturally provided for them. But now that supernatural provision gives way to a naturally supernatural provision. God was still providing supernaturally, but he was doing it in a different way, a more common way. So just like the passage in Deuteronomy says, the most important thing is not the provision. The most important thing is to learn to know God and to trust God. So you see, they came out of the wilderness, but they still had what I've heard some speakers call a wilderness mentality. What's a wilderness mentality? Well, sometimes we go through a dry season in our spiritual life. We go through a season of just learning to trust God. And that can be really difficult. But just as difficult as being in that dry season is when things change again. And God starts to bless us. And now we don't know how to handle abundance. Because we've always had to work so hard for everything. And you know, when you've had to always had to work so hard for everything, it just doesn't seem right that anything should ever come easy. It's important to remember that no matter how God provides, what's important is that it's all God. It's all God. Paul says this. So you've probably memorized Philippians 4:13, right? Can anybody tell me Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can anybody recite Philippians 4:12? The verse right before it. Personally, I think Philippians 4:12 should always go with Philippians 4:13 because it changes the meaning of the verse. Listen to this. Philippians 4:12 and 13. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. And here we go. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Did you know that verse was in that context? Paul's saying, I can do with nothing or I can do with plenty. I can enjoy abundance. I can enjoy prosperity. I'm not afraid of prosperity teaching, but you know what? I'm not afraid of suffering either. I can do it all. As long as it's God, it's all good. I'm not beating myself up when life is hard. I'm not patting myself on the back when it's good. I'm just trying to follow Jesus the best that I can. And sometimes that's going to be good, and sometimes it's going to be hard. But the secret to success is the same. I'm not looking at my circumstances. I'm looking at Jesus. That brings us to the third part of our message, the courage to follow Christ. So we're in the Old Testament here. Why do I say the courage to follow Christ? Well, there are a few places in the Old Testament where a divine being with attributes that can only be described as the one true God appears in human form. The theological term for this is theophany. Most likely a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Now, how is that possible? Well, I guess when you're God and you live outside of time and space, you can do all sorts of things, like time travel, for example. And I think this passage is most likely one of those occurrences. So here's the next fill in the blank. Recognize God's messenger. Recognize God's messenger. Joshua 5:13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? So Joshua, remember, he is the leader of Israel's army, and he is out scouting the area, and he comes across another army man. Who could it be? Joshua can only think of two possibilities. Either you're here to help me, or you're out to get me. And he didn't consider a third category. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there aren't only two possibilities. You might be surprised how often we do that. We think, Carrie and I have begun to call it black and white thinking. We think only in two categories. You either love me or you hate me. You either support me or you're against me. You either do things my way or you get out of my way. What's the common denominator in all of these options? It's all about me, right? What I think of you in this situation, what I think of you is determined by your response to me. You get it? It all revolves around me. There's no middle ground. There's no none of the above. We can't even conceive of a position that is completely unrelated to our agenda. But before we're too hard on Joshua, I think anyone that encounters God has had the experience of having your mind blown and being humbled. Moses had a similar experience. In Exodus 3, verses 13 to 14. But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they'll ask me, 'What is his name? What should I tell them?'" And God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent you.'" So God's message, and sometimes even his messengers, they don't fit our preconceived categories. And the best way to receive a message from God is to consider the distinct possibility that you might not understand at first what you are hearing. You can be wrong. I can be wrong. You might not want to understand what you're hearing. I might not want to understand what I'm hearing. And in case you still don't understand, here's a clue. Just pretend like you don't know anything, because you don't. Humble yourself. Become like a child. Say, "Lord, Lord, teach me how to hear what you are saying, because I don't know what I don't know. And right now, all I know is that I don't know." Joshua is about to get put in his place. Let's pick up in verse 14. Here's the next fill in the blank. Receive God's correction. Receive God's correction. And he, this man with the sword, says, Joshua asks him, "Are you for me or are you against me?" He says, "No. No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I've come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him what I've been suggesting. "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Now here's why I don't think this is just an angel, because angels in the Bible do not receive worship. Jesus alone receives worship. So the angel of the Lord, Jesus, says to Joshua, "I'm neither, and I'm here to take over." He is the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, Joshua probably thought that he was supposed to be the commander of the army of the Lord. You know, after all, you know, Israel, the people of God, I mean, isn't that the army of the Lord, right? But what have we been learning in Sunday school? Israel, us, God's earthly people, we are just part of the picture, right? God's plan of redemption fits into a much bigger picture of God's ultimate restoration and bigger armies. And Joshua suddenly has the realization that he's talking to a divine being. This is his superior officer. And Joshua does what anyone should do when confronted by a superior officer. You submit. You hit the dirt. You fall in line. You show your respect. Why? Because now Joshua has just two choices. He can either work for God or he can work against him. He can be part of the problem or he can be part of the solution. Guess what, Joshua? It's not about you. It never was about you. How many times has God said that to me? Joel, this is not about you. It never was about you. This is about God and what he is doing on the earth, and you have two choices. You can either submit or you can rebel. And Joshua saw a vision of Jesus that I think is similar to what John described in the book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 19, 11. John says, "And then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and he wages a righteous war. And his eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many crowns, and a name is written on him that no one understands except him himself. And he wore a robe dipped in blood, and its title was The Word of God. And the armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press. And on his robe and at his thigh is written the title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I don't know about you, but when I read that, I feel like I just need to hit the dirt. That is the appropriate response. And that's our last fill in the blank. Honor God's presence. Let's wrap this up. Verse 15. "And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Now, should we sing it, Pat? "We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in his presence on holy ground." Holy ground is God's manifest presence on earth. It's the intersection of heaven and earth where spiritual reality meets the material world. You know what it's like? It's like Eden. It's Eden. It's where we have a relationship with God. We have fellowship with our Creator. It's what we were made for. But it's also what we lost when sin entered the world. And that's what Jesus came to restore. So if you have the courage, you can join God in his quest. But it's going to require commitment. And I mean total commitment. Like circumcision kind of commitment. Total vulnerability. Like now you have manna, now you don't kind of commitment. Total dependence. It's a look into my eyes blazing with fire kind of commitment. Total worship. So, are you in? Here's some questions for reflection this week. When you think about your commitment to Christ, what are some changes that are still happening or needing to happen in your life? Are you perhaps trying to do things in your own strength? Then consider this. How might an encounter with Jesus give you the strength to do what you haven't been able to do? Maybe what you really need is not trying harder. Maybe what you need is, God, give me an encounter with Jesus. Number two, have you found yourself stuck in the past? Is it sometimes difficult to see yourself as victorious? God wants us to remember. He wants you to remember that he has delivered you. You are not the same person that you were. Let the Holy Spirit show you the difference. Let him fill you with courage. Number three, for all of us, can you say today that you are totally committed to God? Say yes and no. That's what I say. Where can you go deeper in your commitment today? Is it vulnerability? Is it a greater dependence on God? Is it simply abandoning yourself in worship? I want to make this declaration. The captain of the Lord of hosts wants you, and not just you, but all of you. Let's stand and worship as we close.